Tina. Tina Mraz. Come on up, Tina. There was a work day out here yesterday, and Tina really kind of oversees all that kind of stuff outdoors, the landscaping and making this place pretty. And we just thought, since you've been hearing about it for weeks and weeks about this work day, we'd have it happened yesterday, and Tina will share a little bit with you.
Thank you. Is this okay? What does this mean? Oh. Thank you. Okay. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Well, I am so thankful that Robert asked me to share, because I get a chance to thank everybody that helped and everybody that prayed for yesterday, because it went so wonderfully and it was such a great blessing. And I wanted to write everybody notes, but I know I never will. So I'm so glad to get to do this. And Robert, I wanted to say that he set the tone for the whole day at the very beginning when we prayed, and he said that this was a day that was inefficient, by design, inefficient by design. And if any person that Microsoft guy did anything inefficient by design, it would be laughed away. But it was just exactly what the day was for, because the focus was not on getting all the work done and everything to be just push and get her done, like Robert said. It was doing it God's way and listening to God about things and walking in love with one another and helping each other and meeting each other's needs. And that's what happened. And while we did that, lo and behold, we got so much work done you would not believe. I think if they put us out there on Cherry Bottom Road, we could pave that thing. We were so good. But it was just looking at all these faces in here, and yesterday having seen them red and dripping with sweat and covered in paint and dirt, and now just knowing the hearts and seeing the hearts of so many people in this fellowship, in this body of Christ, it's just such a remarkable thing to be a part of, and I am so thankful for every one of you. And we had a few little theme songs for the day, like more mulch, more, more mulch, more. That was one of them. And then the other crews might have had some other things. I wasn't involved in everything, but I just want to say how thankful I am. And if we ever do this again and you weren't a part of it, you might want to be a part of it, because just to see the body of Christ accomplish so much through the love of God and by God's design was an amazing thing. And I do want to say, I don't know if Cliff is here, but he asked me to specifically mention him and what a good worker he was. So there you go.
That you say?
Cliff asked me to be sure to mention what a good worker he was.
Thanks, Tina. Also, coming up October 5th, we have a teen night scheduled, but it's being replaced. And it's being replaced by a field trip during the day on Sunday, October 6th. Saturday, October 6th. So you want to make note of that change. There's information sheets on the table out in the lobby. You can't miss them. But you have to fill out one of those sheets and have it signed and all that stuff. So make sure you get a sheet if you're involved in the teen nights, which in October is going to be a day field trip. Also, I'll remind you, we have a day in God's Word coming up, October 20th, and that topic for that day is, does anyone remember? Promise of the Father. Family Camp CD sets from the Family Camp this summer are available for pickup today. We'll have them arranged out front on the same table where you get your name tags when you came in. I think it's going to be set up alphabetically, so just look for, like, the elf, you know, what your last name starts with and get in that line. And Diane, is that right, Diane? That's how we're going to do it. And Diane and Amy will also be out there. If you were full-time Children's Fellowship staff at the camp, you'll get your tapes there as well. I think that's right. And so that'll be on the table in the lobby right after fellowship. We also, I wanted to show you, we have two new entries in the bookstore. We always try to keep up on things that are going to bless you and help you with your study of God's Word. And One is a book called Chronological and Background Charts of the Old Testament. And this just has a lot of different charts that put chronology and dynasties and all sorts of things together, even some word studies in here. So this is a great little book if you'd like to pick that up. It'll help you a lot in your study of the Old Testament. And we also have another new book in the bookstore called The Lord, the Stability of Our Times. And this is available in the bookstore also. So a lot of nice stuff out there for you. Well, before we get into God's Word this morning and before Tom teaches, I'd like you to take your songbooks and we're going to sing number 18. Number 18, Glory to His Name. Whoops, I'm sorry. Number 74. I think I need my reading glasses. Number 74. Oh, how I love Jesus. He's perfect.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh.
Thanks, Wayne. Thank you, Joy Lynn. All those books. You know, the bookstore, by the way, not only do we have those two things, but I just sort of get in the habit of checking the bookstore every few months because we don't announce every new thing we have in there. And as you probably know, you know, the bookstore is the product of something that I've been personally working on, and Lorraine and a few others before Lorraine, to just try to search out things that will help people in their growth in God's Word, you know. That means reading a lot of stuff, doesn't it? Because sometimes things by one author, you know, there'll be five books that don't particularly add much to our knowledge of God's Word. Then there'll be a sixth one that's fantastic. And so it's great to be free from having to, feeling like we've got to promote any one writer or anyone, but rather compile a number of resources that we think will help people grow in God's Word. So it's always fun to go back there and see what's there that wasn't there before, or be reminded of what's there that I forgot about. I really encourage you to get in the habit of checking the bookstore periodically if you don't. I mean, don't want to blow my own horn here, but there's this book there called Holding Fast the Faithful Word. I was just reading it this week. I haven't read it since I wrote it. There's some pretty good stuff in that book, you know? So there's a lot of stuff there in the bookstore, as well as the two new products that Wayne was talking about. I've got one final announcement. How many of you teens are going to be a part of this weekly study night in the fall? Okay, good number of you. For those of you who don't know, I announced it a while back that we're going to do just a weeknight study with our teens, starting at the end of October, ending up sometime in December, I forget when. We're starting October 25th, is that right? Yeah, okay. What I decided to do, we were going to do sort of an introductory meeting so you could decide if you really want to be in it or not. And I thought instead, we're just going to start on the 25th, but you've got the option of not coming back, okay? Rather than go into all the details of what we're going to teach and then to teach it all over again, what we're just going to do is all of you guys who've signed up for that, show up at 7:30 on the 25th, and at the end of the night, if anybody says, well, this isn't really what I was expecting, then you're free to go elsewhere. But from that point on, I think you all understand it's something that you're committed to, right? It's not something you can show up when you feel like it, and then if you're tired one day, don't show up. It's something that we'll all be committed to from that point on till it ends in December. So what I wanted to do to save a whole bunch of phone calls is our Angeline right there is going to be sitting right up here on the choir, where the choir was standing. She'll be sitting, and she's got a list of all the names of the teens who signed up for this. If you could take a moment after the fellowship, you teens who have signed up, and talk to her so she could check your name off, then we'll be down to the few who aren't here today that we'll need to call. That'll save us a whole lot of phone calls. Because I think we've got, how many signed up, Angela? Did you count them? Huh? 31. So that'll be, you adults, please pray for me. For all of you who did sign up, check in with Angeline afterwards so she could just know that you got this message, that just to show up on the 25th at 7:30, okay? Clear? Any questions? Okay, good. Well, ready to get into God's Word a little bit? I surely am. We're going to go to the book of Psalms today, Psalm 111 to be exact. Psalm 111. We're going to do something kind of fun and simple today. I can't say we do that every Sunday, but today it's, well, hopefully it's fun, but today's going to be simple as well, because we're going to look at three psalms here in the book of Psalms that are all about praising the Lord. Okay? In fact, there's three of them in a row. Sometimes theologians and writers refer to them as the Hallelujah Psalms, because all three of them start with, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, which you might know is the same thing as Hallelujah, right? Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Praise the Lord means Hallelujah. So the first one here is Psalm 111. And guess what it starts with? Praise ye the Lord. Isn't that great? I should mention also, for those of you who are interested in these kind of details, Psalm 111 is an acrostic psalm. Okay, an acrostic psalm like Psalm 119, you know what an acrostic psalm is? An acrostic psalm is a psalm where each verse starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Like you ever see those cards that say like mother, M is for the many things you gave, O is for, yeah, that's an acrostic, okay? In God's word, there aren't too many of those, but several of the psalms are acrostic psalms. And both Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are acrostic psalms. Now, of course, we can't see that because they're written in Hebrew, right? And so it's the Hebrew letters that each verse extends from. But just for your information, I thought you might want to know that about these two psalms. More importantly, what it says is, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Isn't this wonderful? First, there's the statement, praise ye the Lord, followed immediately by, I will, by a vow. I will praise the Lord. It's, you know, it's amazing how Christians especially, it's really easy to say, hey, praise the Lord. It's something entirely different to say, I will praise the Lord. You know, many times people are very good at telling everyone else they ought to praise the Lord, and they sort of forget that they should too. You know, some of us who teach the word are very good at telling people what they ought to do, and they're so busy telling everybody what they ought to do that they never get around to it. Isn't it great that this psalm opens up with not just praise the Lord, but I will praise the Lord. And what's great about these psalms, I think you'll see, is we're going to get some reasons for praising the Lord. Now you may say, oh, there's so many reasons, and there are, but you know, in our day and time in particular, there's a lot of praising of the Lord going on out there. And I have to seriously question, do these multitudes who are praising the Lord even know who they're praising, let alone why they're praising? God doesn't want just empty words of praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. For what? You understand? God doesn't want empty praise. God wants praise for the things for which he deserves praise, and there's plenty of them. But if you don't know God, don't know who he is, don't know what he's done, then you're left to just say, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And does that really bless God? I have to wonder if that really blesses God. You know, when somebody comes up, those of us who teach, somebody comes up and says, hey, great teaching, really blessed me. And then you say, well, what exactly blessed you? And they say, well, like the part where you got into God's word, and, you know, where the whole thing really blessed, and it becomes obvious they're just saying it blessed me, but nothing really got to the heart. How much, you know, how much weight does that really carry? How much does that really, you understand? And when all we say is praise the Lord, but can't come up with one reason why, one concrete reason why God's praiseworthy, that's empty praise. God doesn't want empty praise. He wants praise from the heart of men and women, but there are plenty of reasons to praise him. And if you ever find a time when you're lacking reasons to praise him, these Psalms are going to be really good for you. That's why I've been reading them this week. They've been good for me, because I'll let you in on a secret. There's sometimes in my life, not God's fault, but through my own lack of believing, I'm missing a whole lot of things to praise God for. You know, if Tom's been directing the life all week long, at the end of the week, how much do I have to praise God for? Not much, because Tom's been doing it all. How much do I have to praise Tom for? Not much either, because he's messed it all up. So sometimes, honestly, even though there are plenty of things to praise God for in my own life or in your own life, we think, boy, you know, I haven't had, you know, God hasn't had a chance to do much in my life for a while because I haven't let him. Even times like this, there's so much to praise God for. And the great truth is we can always praise God, and there's power in that. And he gives us plenty of reasons to praise him in these Psalms we're going to look at today, okay? So isn't it great that it says, praise the Lord, and then the response is, oh, yeah, I will. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. So now we're going to talk about the works of the Lord. Okay, the works of God. One thing we can always praise him for is his works. Certainly his works individually in our lives. You can look at times where God worked, where God blessed, where God helped, where God showed you something. You could praise him for those. But you know something else? That's another great reason we have God's word. Because when maybe you've had a week where God hasn't been able to work much because you haven't let him, there are still so many of his works we could read about, right? And praise him for. It says, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. So specifically, we're going to learn here about we could praise God for his works. We could praise God for his works. But now look at verse 3. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Is this verse talking about the same thing? Josh? Huh? Let's see. No. you're right. Verse 2 talks about praising him for his works. And the psalm is going to expand on his works. But then verse 3 says, is not talking about his works, but his what, David? His work, his work, his work. In fact, the Hebrew words translated works and work are two entirely different words. Works are all these things God did. You could read about them through the Old Testament, right? Delivering Israel from bondage, feeding them for 40 years, parting the Jordan, you know, walls of Jericho. Those are all works of God. But overriding all of that is one great work of God, isn't it? And what's that one great work of God? Man's redemption. You understand? So not only do we have all these works of God to praise him for, but all of those works of God had a purpose, didn't they? Never once was God just showing off. Hey, you don't think I'm God? Watch this. Every work of God was building towards something, wasn't it? Every work of God was building towards the work of God. So not only are his works praiseworthy, but his great work is even more praiseworthy. Now, verse 4, we'll see, again, his work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endureth forever. Now, verse 4, again, he hath made his wonderful works to be what? Remembered. Oh, isn't that wonderful? One reason God has these works recorded in his word is so we can remember his works. He wants us to remember his works. He wants us to remember his works. So we always have something to be thankful for, always have something to praise him for. It says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. This is referring specifically, and I think you'll see as we continue, to the time in the wilderness. The word meat just means food, by the way. Did he give food to those in the wilderness? Oh, for 40 years, right? He gave them food, didn't he? Not just, this isn't just talking about the birds that flew through, but it's talking about him feeding them, being faithful to feed them day after day, week after week, month after month. Was God faithful? Yeah. Is that a wonderful work to remember? Sure, because even though you and I may not need manna, we need a faithful God, don't we? So every time we recall what he did for his people in the wilderness, we have something to praise him for. We have something to remember about how faithful he'll continue to be to us, because he continued to feed them for 40 years. So that's one of his works that we can remember, is that in that time in the wilderness, he gave them meat unto them that fear him. He'll ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath shown his people the power of his what? His works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. Who were the heathen? Those who were not of Israel, okay? What was the heritage of the heathen? The place where they were living when Joshua showed up, right? The promised land. The heathen lived there. When, you know, the promised land wasn't just empty. This place that nobody had found yet. It was like the most beautiful land on the face of the earth, but nobody found it yet. No, you have a place like that, and people are going to move in, aren't they? Okay, those people that moved in were called the heathen. But God gave his people the heritage of the heathen. Probably some wonderful Amalekite, you know, sat his children around one day and said, you know, all this is going to be yours one day. Those 40 acres out there will be yours, and those 40 acres will be yours, Michael, and Dominic, you get those 2 acres down there. Had it all planned out. Here's our heritage. And God took it and said, no, this is for my people. That's one of his works. That's one of his works. Verse 7, the works of his hands. You understand the topic here? His works, right? God's works. The works of his hands are verity and judgment, or they're true and righteous. And then it says, all his commandments are sure. What the heck are we talking about his commandments for? I thought we were talking about his works. See? Well, really, the two are tied together because it's his commandments, it's his word that dictates his works. Remember the earlier verse where we talked about him, he gave meat unto them? He will ever be mindful of his covenant? Okay? You see how this ties together? First, God gave his word. First, God made his covenant, right? And then because of the covenant he's made with his people, he's going to be faithful to do those works. Because of the covenant he made with Israel, he had to feed them. Because of the covenant he made with Israel, he had to give them a place to live. He had to part the Jordan. He had to bring down the walls of Jericho. And this is a great thing because God's works aren't haphazard. People teach today, they have that term, the sovereignty of God. God just does what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and it's really great when he does it, but you'll never figure it out because you're just a person. No, 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 no. His works are subject to his word. His works for Israel were subject to his covenant because they could trust in his covenant. They could trust that he would do those works every time they needed him and not just at his whim. Isn't that great? Do we have some of his words to us? We can be just as sure that of his works, even more sure of his works than Israel was. Because his works spring from his word. His promise came first, and the works come from there. Oh, do you understand? Isn't that wonderful? That's why his commandments are talked about in here. Because all of those works that he did for Israel, feeding them in the wilderness, parting the Jordan, giving them the heritage, was not just, oh, I think I'll do this today. It was all part of something he had promised them at the very beginning. We have similar promises. We have greater promises. And God will be just as faithful to those promises in his works to us, you see? It says again, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. Now, speaking of his commandments, it says in verse 8, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Oh, isn't that wonderful? So the great point of this psalm is one thing that we could praise God for is the works that he's done and the works that he continues to do for his people. And one of the great things about those works is they're not haphazard. Oh, goodness gracious, we're not an ignorant people worshiping a distant God. You know, like so many of the religious of the world. Boy, they're religious. They're religious as all get out. And they're doing what they hope is going to please some God who they hope is out there. and they hope that God might do something when that God feels like it. Oh, that's so far below what we have as sons and daughters of God. You see, God's given us his promise. God doesn't just work when he feels like it, how he feels like it, and for whom he feels like it. If you're his son or daughter, he's made a covenant with you, hasn't he? And he's going to be faithful to fulfill that covenant just like he did with his covenant with Israel. See, we can count on God's works. I mean, really, I don't have to teach any of this today. If you listened to manifestations this morning, did you hear them? My children, I'm good. My children, I'll always be good. My children, I've always been good. My children, I'm good to you. I'm a father. Come to me because I'm your father. And when you come to me, I'll be good to you. Did you hear those manifestations? I really almost felt like just coming up and saying, I don't need to teach anything today, but then some of you would get mad at me. So, but do you see the reality of this? Oh, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this wonderful? We can praise him because his goodness is dependable. His goodness is dependable. We can depend on his strong arm for you and me because he's made a promise to us, you see. Verse 10, and this is really interesting, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've talked a lot about that word fear. I don't want to go into detail on it today, but the word fear doesn't mean reverence. It means fear. But it really basically means to stand in awe of anything, okay? Can you stand in awe of something bad? Yeah, and that would be what we normally call fear, right? But can you stand in awe of something good? Yeah, and that the Bible calls fear also, but it's a different thing. I could be in awe of cancer, okay? But I can also be in awe of God. I can be in awe of terrorists. You know, oh, they're gonna any day they're gonna get us. I just know I better prepare. Oh, better dig my little shelter in the backyard because they might bomb my house next. I'm putting them above everything else. They're dictating what I'm doing with my life, right? I can also be in awe of God. That's what the Word of God means when it talks about the fear of the Lord. And it says it's the beginning of what? And that's, you know, that word beginning here, I think many of you know, it's bigger than that. It's the greater part. It's the greater part of wisdom, okay? The fear of the Lord. It's not just you start by fearing the Lord and then you'll get wise. No, to have an awe of God is wise. In fact, to have an awe of God is the biggest part of being wise, is what this verse is telling us. See, he's the one and the only one who deserves our awe. Because when we look at his works, we see his faithfulness, we see his goodness, we see his limitlessness to do whatever it takes to bless his people. So we stand in awe before that. And the great thing is, again, we've got his word to prove it. We're not just bowing down before a statue and hoping there's some God behind that statue that will do something good for me sometime. Maybe this year that my God will send the rains for the crops, but maybe my God won't. We never know what our God, maybe he's mad and we just don't know about it. Oh, do you understand? This is the life of religious people, and sadly it's the life of many Christians because they haven't opened God's word. You and I who've opened God's word, we know God. We know who he is. We know what he does. We know what he doesn't do. We know what he's like. We know what he's not like, right? And we certainly know he's good to his children and will continue to work for his children. So we have something to praise him for because he's told us in his word about his mighty works. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Oh, isn't that wonderful? So we can praise God for what he's done. And we have his word to show us what he's done for thousands of years. Our praise can have some substance to it because we truly know about the works of our God. But there's more to praise him for than just the works that he's done. Psalm 112, guess what it starts with? Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord. Think these two psalms might be connected in any way? Didn't the last verse of the previous psalm say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Now it says, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Blessed is the man or the woman who stands in awe of God. Okay, not only is it the beginning of wisdom, but it's the beginning of blessing. This is so wonderful because this psalm is going to tell us not what God has done, his works for Israel, his works in the past, maybe even his works for you and me in the past. This psalm is going to tell us what God's doing right now for those who stand in awe of him. Right this very second, what he's doing, what he'll always do, what he'll be faithful to do for you and me. Would that be something to praise him for? Yeah. If you got an answered prayer this morning, would that be something to praise God for? Yeah. This psalm's all about not just what he has done, but we can also praise him for what he is now doing. But it's interesting that it opens up by noting that he's doing it for those who fear him. Many times Christians say, well, you know, they won't say it publicly, they're embarrassed to, but in the privacy of their own minds and carnal hearts say, well, you know, how come God doesn't do it for me? He's doing it for everybody else. I know the Bible says he's not a respecter of persons, but I think maybe he is because he doesn't. No, God's not a respecter of persons, but he's certainly a respecter of conditions. If I don't conduct my life in such a way that I'm in awe of him, all that really means being in awe of him. That doesn't mean going around. It just means remembering in a very practical way, folks, that he's God and I'm not. So I'm approaching a situation that I'm convinced I can handle totally by my five senses. I don't even think to consult God because I know how to do this. That would not be standing in awe of God, would it? No, it's developing the habit of knowing, hey, no matter how smart I think I am, he's smarter. You know, no matter how strong I think I am, he's stronger. So I defer to God, you know. Hey, I found this great, you know, great house. We're looking for a house. Found this great, it's in the right neighborhood, it's the right price. Let's go. That's where your husband or wife says, wait a minute, honey. You know, have we talked to God about this, right? Because the fact that it's a great house in a great neighborhood, that means nothing. Have any of you ever moved into a great house in a great neighborhood at a great price that was a total, complete disaster and a gift from hell that you should have avoided at all costs? We do enough of that, and we see enough of God's faithfulness, and we realize, man, I want to consult him in everything. In everything, you see? Where you live, where you work, who you hang out with, who you marry, where you fellowship. I mean, you understand? That's what this fear of the Lord means in practice. It's not something you do on Sunday. It's an attitude that we live with day in and day out. The reason God blesses those who have a fear of the Lord is because we allow him to. You know, we stop long enough and consider him long enough to let him work. See? You can see this in the Old Testament as well, right? Like when they went into Jericho, they were scared to death, weren't they? They crossed the Jordan and here's this big city and, oh, well, we don't know what to do. That's a good attitude to have. We don't know what to do. So somebody had the sense to say, we don't know what to do. Let's ask God. And God said, well, march around the city six times, 7 days, blow the trumpets. And what happened? Walls fell down, walked right in, no problem. Now they're feeling pretty good about themselves, right? So the next city comes up and it's like, oh, we got this. We know how to do this now. And if you've read the book of Joshua, you know what happened, right? We do that all too often. God is able to bless those who consult him, those who stand in awe of him. See, I'm talking a lot more than I was planning on talking, but so we better get into this psalm here. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Speaking of that man who delights in God's commandments, who has a fear of the Lord, it says, his seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. These are some pretty good benefits, aren't they? For those who fear the Lord, for those who delight in him, it says, his seed shall be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. We're not talking now just about what God's done in the mists of the past, are we? We're talking about what he can do and wants to do and will do in your life and mine right now. Those are things to praise him for as well. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. I better mention at this part before we start a new denomination. This is Old Testament, right? And is the Old Testament addressed to us? No, it's not. It's addressed to his people, Israel. There are things we've got to note when we read the Old Testament about God's goodness and God's promises to his people that don't necessarily apply to us. Everything God provided for Israel was earthly, okay? He provided them a country to live in, right? And via that land, that promised land of Israel, God met so many of their needs via that land. He promised them military victory when people tried to take that land. there are a lot of things we read in the Old Testament that we've got to stop and say, okay, wait a minute now, how does this translate to the church of God? Not saying that the Christians are supposed to be poor, but many Christians have built up a false concept of, boy, if God really loves you, you're going to be rich, based on Old Testament promises. See, really, if you look at the New Testament, our kingdom's a heavenly one, and our mission is an urgent one. And if you waste your time getting rich, you're not going to have much time left to do what we're really here for, to get rich in the real stuff. You know what I mean? That's not to say, like some people teach, Christians are supposed to be poor, Christians are supposed to be sick, poverty. No, no, none of that stuff. But in the Old Testament, physical wealth was a sign of God's blessing, because they lived in a place that produced that wealth specifically for them. The point of the blessing, though, was so that they could help each other and so they could be free to worship God. Our blessings are not primarily in, you know, where's this country that God's given us, you know, Christianville. I've seen Christians trying to make one, but I've never seen where God's given us this place, you know, Australia, where we should all go and just Christians live there. No, we're in a whole different category, aren't we? Because we're not Christians by birth. We're Christians by new birth. The only way someone else is going to be a Christian is by one of us talking to him. We need to be out there throughout the world. Our kingdom, our inheritance, is a heavenly one. It carries great riches, but not all of those riches are dollars and cents, are they? So keep that in mind as you read some of these verses. It's your job as a Christian to translate them into New Testament terms, church epistle terms. But I think you see the riches here are wonderful anyway. Our riches are in a different category, but there's great riches for us as well. Then it says, unto the upright there ariseth light in darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Oh, isn't that great? The man or woman who trusts in God, the man or woman who reverences God, is not a wimp or a worm, but rather a vehicle of God's righteousness, God's blessing, God's love, God's mercy to others. Oh, you can understand that, because the more you've made your life dependent upon God, and the more you've seen God's goodness to you, how could you not be gracious to others? The more you've seen how much you're forgiven, how could you not forgive others, right? The more you see how much grace you need, how could you not impart grace to others? And that's exactly what happens. See, that individual who trusts in God becomes what this verse talks about. See, full of compassion and righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Become a light in the darkness. Don't you want to be a light in the darkness? There's some other verses on this that I was going to take you to that we don't have time to go to in Isaiah 58 and Daniel 12. You can look them up yourself. But they all testify to the same thing, that the thing that makes one a light in the darkness is not that you've got so much natural ability and you've used your natural ability to the uttermost, so now you stand out from everyone. That's what the world teaches us, right? Just read another stupid book by another ignorant Christian who talked about the same stupid thing, which was just maximize your natural ability, and somehow that glorifies God. Oh, no, never has, never will. If anything, maximizing your natural ability brings glory to one and one only. You know who that is? You. You. No, it's not about natural ability. All the natural ability in the world can't comprehend the things of God, which is great. It puts us all on a level playing field, doesn't it? Even if you're as stupid as I am, you can glorify God in your life, because it's not about intellectual comprehension. It's about humility. See, and it's those of us who are humble to him to the point where we realize he's smarter than me, he's stronger than me. Those are the ones who are going to shine like a light. Not the ones who push themselves and compete and whatever it takes to get to the, no, no. Yeah, that's shining as a black light. Something that's not going to illuminate anybody's path anywhere, you see. A good man showeth favor. Remember, this is in context of the man or woman who trusts God, the man or woman who reverences God, is going to be a man or woman who shows favor and lendeth. He'll guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. We could close the book right there. Some of you are probably wishing I would, but shall not be moved forever. Who else can guarantee that? Shall not be moved forever. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He shall not be moved. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Who's going to remember you everlastingly? God Almighty. Oh, what a comfort. Not moved forever, in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Reminds me of some things we've read elsewhere in the Word, right? We sing about it, like a tree planted by the water. I shall not. Remember that it talks in, is it in Jeremiah 17? Where about the one who trusts in the arm of the Lord rather than the arm is like that tree. He shall not even see when evil comes, right? When evil comes, you won't even be. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he was with some natural family members, and they started talking about the depression that's going on or whatever they call it. They don't call it a depression. They call it something else, recession. And he said, I didn't know there was one until they told me. And in fact, I didn't know there was one either till he told me, you know, and I thought of that verse again. You know, it's not a matter of burying our heads in the sand. It's a matter of putting our heads in the heavenlies. And then God supplies our need, and then you're surprised to find there's a recession going on because there's never been one going on for you. You don't even see when evil comes. Of course, that place in Jeremiah 17 goes on to say the man who trusts in the arm of the flesh doesn't even see when good comes, right? Even if good shows up once in a while, he's so busy complaining about the recession that he doesn't even notice good was in town, right? Oh, isn't this a wonderful place to be? And all because of the goodness of our God. Does that give us something to praise him for? Oh, man, does that give us something to praise him for? We see in Psalm 111 what he's done for his people. We see in Psalm 112 what he is doing and is ready to do for his people right now. These are legitimate, substantial things that we can praise God for. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Was it 2 weeks ago we handled this about the heart? I think it was 2 weeks ago. If you want to know more about the heart being fixed, pick up that CD from 2 weeks ago that's called something. I have no idea what it's called, but it's about the heart, but probably heart isn't in the title, is it? My AV guys are just staring at me like, hey, you're on your own, bud. What's it called? Guarding our heart? No, that's not what it's called. Thank you. Guard and prepare. That's what it's called. I'm so stupid sometimes. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. In short, what that verse means, and I think most of you know this, it doesn't mean like, my heart was broken and God fixed it. Like my watch was broken and God fixed it. It's fixed, meaning set, established, okay? The heart's established. In that teaching, we learned that the way the heart gets established is just by accident. No, the way the heart gets established is how? You and I decide to establish it by our self-discipline. And no, by what? Feeding our hearts with the Word of God and guarding our hearts from the rest of that stuff. That's how a heart gets established. The man who loves God, obviously his heart is established because he's putting God's Word on. Due to his humility before God, he's putting God's Word on. He's trusting God, right? And all of these things that are issuing forth in his life are issuing forth because his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. Can you imagine such a thing? Some people can't imagine not being afraid of something. See, but when you're standing in awe of God, what's bigger than him? So all those other things that people choose to be in awe of, when they measure up to the one we stand in awe of, they're shorter, aren't they? So that's why the believer doesn't need to be afraid. It's not a mental game that we play. No fear, no fear. Oh, God doesn't like fear, so better, oh, get out, fear, get out. No, it's a very simple thing. If my big brother's bigger than your big brother, then he's going to beat your big brother up. And I've got nothing to be concerned about, right? Our Father's bigger than anything. If we stand in awe of him, we are not afraid. Do you see the simplicity of that? So hearts established, he won't be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. And that day will come as well, see. And by the way, once that day comes, we won't be afraid either. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. Certainly, the believer is the most giving person on the face of the earth. Why? Because you have no doubt that your Father's going to supply everything you give and more, right? So somebody needs something? Sure. The believer has no fear about that because we know there's more coming from our Heavenly Father. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. No, that's talking about, that's figurative. It's an idiom in the Hebrew. The horn is a symbol of strength, of majesty. You ever see pictures of like a big bull elk with the full antlers, you know, there on the top of the hill like that? That's where that idiom comes from. You know, the horn stands for the outward glory, the outward power in one's life. And it says that horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be blessed. No, it says the wicked shall see it and be grieved. And you know what's interesting? I didn't look at a lot of Hebrew words on these Psalms. I just read them this week. I was so blessed. I thought they'd bless you. But this word grieved, I checked, because when we talk about grief, we usually talk about sorrow, right? And something just hit me funny about that. I thought, now the wicked see God's blessing on your life and they feel sad? I've never really seen that. You know what I've seen? Huh? Yeah, they're PO'd. And that's exactly what this word grieved should be translated. That the wicked see God's blessing on your life. They see how easy it is for you. And they're not saddened. They're certainly not repentant. They're angry. And gnash with their teeth. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He'll gnash with his teeth. But you know what he'll also do? Melt away. God bless him. And it says, the desire of the wicked shall perish. Certainly the wicked's ability to desire shall perish, but this is talking about the things the wicked desires. I feel bad for the wicked if he hadn't had a chance to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's built his whole life on these desires that are never going to come. They're going to perish. And he ends up with nothing but anger and gnashing his teeth. See, for those who've chosen to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they're welcome to gnash in their teeth. For others, yeah, we need to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ so they have an option in the matter, you see. But for the wicked, all that they base their lives and their hopes on, it's going to perish along with them, you see. The greater picture here, do you see in these Psalms how God's giving us ammunition, in a sense, things we can that are always there to praise him about, what he's done for his people and what he's doing right now for his people. And then finally, Psalm 113, and we're not going to take a lot of time on that, but I want to read it with you. Psalm 113 starts out, guess what? Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. From the rising of the sun, from the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. You know what we're talking about in this psalm that's different from the first two? Now, I've got the advantage of having read these a few dozen times this week, but if you take the time this week and look at them more carefully, Psalm 111 we saw is about what God's done, right? That we can always go to his word and see, wow, even if not much is happening in my life right now, he's still the God that parted the sea. He's still the God that fed his people. And then on top of that, Psalm 112, he's the God who blesses me in my life. The more I reverence him, the more I make myself available to that blessing. But now Psalm 113 is talking about the real issue, which is just beyond God's works in the past, beyond God's works even today, we praise him because of who he is. Because you know what? None of those works would be issuing forth if God wasn't first who he is. We read that in Ephesians, remember? About how all those things God did to bring about man's redemption and all that was accomplished in Jesus Christ is all started with the fact that he wanted to. And he wanted to because of who he is. So the great thing here in Psalm 113, in a lot of ways, it's the culmination of it. All these works that he's done, all these works that he's doing, all these works that he's ever going to do are because of who he is. See, and that we praise him for as well. Blessed be the name of the Lord, again, verse 2. From this time forth forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. All nations. His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? You think of anybody? Me neither. See, this. You see the distinction? This psalm's totally about who he is, right? Not about his works, just about who he is. Who's even like him? Nobody. Look at this, verse 6. This will astound you. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. God is so high, he's got to bow down to look into heaven. Isn't that amazing? That maybe you're not reading the same Bible I am. He's got to humble himself to look into the things even that are in heaven, let alone the things that are earth, that are of the earth. He's got to bow down to look at heaven. That's an amazing God. That's a God to be in awe of. You know? Shoot, can I show you a couple of verses in Isaiah real quick before we close out? Look at Isaiah 66. Psalm 66, verse 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest?" That question's answered in Ephesians, isn't it? Where has God found his dwelling place and his rest? In you and me. And this is a God who's got to bow down to look into the things of heaven. Oh, man. How about Isaiah 57 before we go out to back to Psalms and close out? Isaiah 57. If you could, I'd say tattoo this one on your heart. Isaiah 57, verse 15. "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." We're going to hear what the high and lofty one says, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Here's what he says: "I dwell in the high and holy place, and you are but little worms." No, look at this. The one who's got to bow down to look into the things of heaven. Here's what he says: "I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Oh, isn't that amazing? He says, I dwell in two places. The first one, so far above the heavens and the earth, I've got to bow down to look into him. The second one is with you, if you'll simply be humble to me. Is that amazing? Is that something that would make you say, praise the Lord? Yeah. Unless you're Brian Williams, he says it about everything. But let's go back to Psalm 113. Sorry, Brian, but you do. And that's okay. Psalm 113. In that verse 6, great, he humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and earth. And then here's the point. He raises up the poor out of the dust. Where have you ever read in all the writings of man and all the philosophical and religious writings of man about such a high and lofty God that would trouble himself with the lowest of men? Never. He might have some dealings with the highest of men, right? The priests and the bishops and the Dalai Lama, and say, "Oh, here, I'll touch you. Now you go touch everyone else because they're too dirty for me. I'm a God." No, this high and lofty God not only has contact with a handful of men, the most noble of men, the most holy of men, but here's his delight. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill. What God that man's ever made up would go near the dunghill? Our God delights in lifting the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him. And here's what he does with the needy that he lifts out of the dunghill. He throws him out. No, look at it. That he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Isn't this wonderful? In case you were at a loss for things to praise God for, you've got a few today. The things he has done for his people, the things he continues to do for his people, and then simply who he is. Such a mighty, lofty, awesome God, and yet one who is so loving, so intimate, so kind, so good, that he wants to bow down from that high, lofty position the minute he hears a prayer from anybody with a humble heart. What a God we have, and how thankful we are that he revealed himself in his word and reveals his works in his word so we could know in detail all the things that we could praise him for. Don't you think? Me too. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being who you are and doing what you've done and lifting into the dunghill for us, Father, and really, in a sense, time and time again. We thank you for your goodness, Father, and thank you for your holiness, and thank you that you've given all this to us so freely, and especially, Father, that you've made it so clear in your word so we could all understand it. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Joylynn, come on up here. Don't need you, Wayne. God bless, though. Thanks, guys. Come up here. Okay. I'm taking the men. You're taking the women. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise ye the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise ye the Lord.
Hallelujah. Everybody, praise ye the Lord. You're the greatest. God bless.